happened is that Moses knew that God was going to help him. If you go back to the verses that were precede what we read, you see that Moses prayed to the Lord for his presence. Second, we knew that Moses also had an idea that God was capable of dealing with the issues and the problems that life had presented. And he also knew that God knew exactly who Moses was. I want to say that today because in America today, there's a lot of people praying. There's a lot of people calling on God. There's a lot of leaders calling on God. There's a lot of things going down, but not everybody thinks about it like Christians do. Sometimes there are people that say things, whether it be politicians or leaders or just people that you know, that God does not like. What I mean by that is, as we get through this, we see where God put his hand on this situation. When we see people healed, when we see things to start to get better. But again, not everybody agrees with that. Sometimes you have things said from different people and even in positions of authority that say things that God had nothing to do with it. And they're wanting to take all the credit. Let me tell you, if God wasn't in it, it would be a disaster. As we get through it and as we move beyond, it's because God has allowed it. And it's because of praying people. The way that we get through this virus, the way that we get through hard times, all those things is because God helped. Now you look and we see, where exactly are you going with this, Brother Allen? Let me show you. God's protection in God's hand is superior to all opposition, whether it be a virus, whether it just be the simple things that come along in life that so easily knock us off our path. And we see that Moses, when he was put in the cleft of the rock, that God simply put his hand over him and passed by to protect Moses. And then Moses had to look at his backside because that's all that he was able to handle. But we see that God's hand was enough to do that. The reason that I mentioned that this morning, again, our high schoolers, this year's graduating class are not going to be able to have a traditional graduation. That's sad to me. This year's college graduating class, not going to be able to have a traditional graduation. That's something you've worked hard for, but we're not going to get to see it like we usually would. But I want to tell you, if you know the Lord, he's still in it. And although those times are sad, and although that we are going to get through them, just because we're set back does not mean that we have completely failed. God's hand is still enough. God's hand is still on your life. It brings up referring to what I said earlier about people that wouldn't give God the respect that he deserves and the honor that he deserves. It's crazy that some people reject the Lord until they're lying on their deathbed. And then they cry out to God. People reject the Lord, not give him any credit until trouble comes. And then they cry out to God. Sometimes it's that way. I'm not saying that they shouldn't cry out to God. But I just choose to do it before those times come. Because his hand is enough. He can take care of me. He can take care of you. And he'll be able to go through this life step by step with you. And you can deal with those troubles together. When the Lord passes by, and we're only able to see what the Bible referred to Moses as his backside, what we're seeing is maybe we're seeing not the Lord come through, but we're seeing what it looks like when he's passed. The truth is, when he passes by and he does what he can do, there's no mistake. We know that it was him. Why? Because he exposes our weakness and our problems. When God sends a message, we know it's him, but be very careful that we're not very quick to be offended by it. You know, when God sends a message, we need to recognize that it was him. Right now in America, I believe God is sending a message, and that is this, that he loves us and he still cares for us and that we have to stay focused on him. Not only does he expose the problems, but his hand shields us when we're in danger. In the book of Psalms, in the 34th chapter, this morning I'd like to read just a few verses from it. The 34th chapter and the 6th verse says, I'm sorry, I've given you the wrong scripture, I apologize. In the 7th verse, it says, the angel of the Lord encompass them around about them that fear him and deliver them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I wish I could tell you that ever since the day of my salvation, when I was saved, when I surrendered to God, that my life has been flawless and perfect and I had no trouble, but we all know that that's just not the way that it works. But it didn't mean I quit trusting God. I needed the Lord to get through the hard times and also to enjoy him in the good times. And there's been times in my life where there could have been very, very bad things happen to me if I were left on my own. But because of his hand and his presence in my life, he was able to shield me from that danger. I believe we're seeing that today. Sometimes we read his word and we see the protecting things that he gives us and we live by him. But occasionally, God will send someone else that is also his child to warn us from those very same things. You know, often we look at, you know, criticism sometimes as a negative thing. But what if that criticism is meant to benefit us? What if that criticism is meant to protect us from something that would be harmful to us? Folks, I love Facebook. I think it's a good thing. There's a lot of good messages in it. And occasionally you'll see someone say something to help someone and they get their feelings hurt so bad that it sparks a war on Facebook. That's not what we're supposed to do. Maybe it's Snapchat. Maybe it's Instagram. All those things can be used for good. But when somebody comes with the intentions of helping us, maybe we should pray and ask God, God, is this a message from you? Maybe it will keep us from overreacting. One more thing his hand does. It corrects us when we need it. In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th verse, in the 12th chapter, in the 6th verse, we've all heard the scripture. It says, from whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, as a young man, I grew up, I'm an only child, and my mom and dad were very, very good parents, still are. But when I was wrong, I was wrong. And my mom and dealt with that the way that the Bible would instruct them to. And I'm better for it. God deals with us the same way that he said he would. It's kind of like when I've got a problem in my life, if it's my fault, God will deal with it like it's my fault. But he deals with it like that because he loves me. That's another way that his hand moves. Why is that important? Because if I'm wrong, I want to know it. I want to know that I've got a problem. And if God can reach in and expose that to me, that's what I want. So let me ask you another question as we get ready to be closer to the end of this. Are you seeing where the Lord has passed in your life? Are you seeing his hand and his presence and you seeing the evidence of it? Do you feel his protection? I say that with caution because I'm not saved by the way that I feel. But like our pastor says, praise God, I can feel it. Are you seeing the evidence of him in your life? Do you see the evidence of him in your life specifically? I will be so thankful when we can join back in this church together and enjoy one another and worship together. I'm thankful that those days are coming. But I tell you, I've still got to be just like you, the same person that turns to the Lord daily, whether I'm in these doors or not. Let me ask you another question. Are you at peace with God this morning? Can you see his hand in your life? Can you see where he's been? Can you see where he's changed you? Can you see where he's still changing you? And the last question. Have you allowed the Lord into your mind, into your heart, into your life, to where His hand is so effective that the old you is almost unrecognizable? You know, in your Bible, there's some familiar scripture in the book of Revelation, and I've used this a lot. If you look in the third chapter with me, if you'd like to read it with me, in the third chapter in the 20th verse, this is Jesus speaking. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Folks, if you want your life to be changed, you have to allow the Lord into your heart and into your life. Jesus has to have his hand over it to do so. So this morning, before Brother Joe comes up, I want to give you a brief message. God is capable of putting all the pieces back together. But you've got to be his first. This morning as he comes up, I want you to think of that. I want you to ask yourself the questions. Am I the person God wants me to be? Am I his? Do I trust him? Do I love him? Do I look for his hand? And if the answer that you can answer that question honestly this morning and say yes, praise the Lord. And let's praise him and move forward. But if the answer is no, or maybe just not enough, today's a new day for you. You can turn over a new leaf in your life. And you can allow God to do what only he can do. But you got to be willing to surrender to him. Thank you for this morning, Brother Joe.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Appreciate Brother Allen and Miss Tracy and the work they've done in our church and with our youth. Appreciate Brother Allen being here throughout these difficult times and bringing the Word of God and reaching out to the youth and to our church. You got to think about where you're at as an individual. You know, I'm thinking about right now, even though things are very difficult and people would like to be in church, there are many people who need something from the Lord. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you got your Bibles this morning and you want to read along with us, I'm going to read out of John chapter number 4. This is a message that God laid on my heart last week, and I'm thankful that he did. And he brought this scripture back to my heart and my mind. This is where Jesus went and he sat down upon the well and he met a Samaritan woman. And I want to read that scripture. I'm going to read in John chapter 4. Verse number 3 through verse number 15, and then we're going to verse number 39 and read a couple of verses. And this is the thought of the message that we want to bring this morning. It's when Jesus sits down at your well. Now, Brother Allen's brought some words to get you to think about where you're at with the Lord. I think sometimes people say, well, if Jesus was walking down the street, I would welcome him into my house. Well, would you read it, really? I believe there are churches today where Jesus is not really welcome in the church, much less in people's house. Because if Jesus came into the house or into the church, he would bring some words and some doctrine that the truth is a lot of people today just don't want to hear. Jesus spoke to this woman and he brought her a lot of things about where she was at. Let's read this scripture beginning in the third verse. It says, "He," speaking of Jesus Christ, "left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs or of necessity go through Samaria. Then he cometh to Samaria, which is called Sychar, in the city called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith to her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now I want to go over to the 39th verse and read just a couple of verses, and we'll come back to some of this other scripture here in a little bit. But it says, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, on Jesus, for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now I want to go over to Isaiah chapter 55, and I want to read 2 verses, the first and the second verse. It says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, as we look at this scripture, there are 3 ways that I've often mentioned to look at scripture. The first is the historical. If you read this scripture historically, what happened is there was a Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well, just as the scripture said, and her life was changed. If you look at it from a doctrinal standpoint, we understand that the church itself is a type of the well. And when we get into the message, you'll see some of that. And then the practical is we want to understand what this woman found at the well, and what we as individuals can or should be able to find at the well. Now, I want you to think about Jesus and coming in personal contact with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we see this, I want you to understand one thing. The first thing about the well is that the well was a place of reflection where she found honesty. And I want to talk about that for just a minute. Why was it a place of reflection where she found honesty? It was because she was standing before the mirror of the living Word of God, in the very presence of Jesus Christ Himself. You know, if we were standing in the very presence of God, I want you to understand, the Scripture tells us that there was never a man who spake like this man. John chapter 1 and verse number 1 says this, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the power and the authority of the Word of God. Can you imagine standing in the presence, in the very presence of the living Word, in the very presence of Jesus Christ? In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 36, talking of Jesus, it says, And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now that was Jesus. And I mentioned in John chapter 7 and verse 46, the latter part of the verse, it said, Never a man spake like this man. And I believe that that's true. I believe that Jesus was the most powerful orator and preacher that had ever walked on the face of the earth, because he was the living Word of God, and all the power and the Holy Spirit that we depend on to preach and to serve and to teach, it was wrapped up and found in his very presence. You see, what I want us to understand is when we ask the question, do we really want Jesus to sit down upon our well? Here's a power fact that I want you to think about. When you stand in the very presence of Christ, there is absolutely nothing that is hidden from him. He knows everything. He sees everything. He understands everything because Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 in verse number 12, the scripture says this. Says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. And that word quick means alive. This book is alive. It's not like any other book that's ever been written. This is the Word of God. It breathes, it lives, and it's going to stand. I've heard preachers preach all my life. When I was a young man, I heard them say that the Word of God is going to stand when the world is on fire. The Scripture says that this Word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now here's what I want us to understand. If you're in the very presence of God, there's nothing you can do from keeping that power to penetrate, to go into your inner being, and to reveal everything in you that needs help, that desires help, that wants help, that even wants to be hidden. There is nothing that will be hidden from God. You see, when Jesus sits on this well, this woman first found honesty. Jesus did not look at her on the outside or judge her because she was a Samaritan, because the Samaritan had no dealings with the Jews. Sometimes that's our problem. We look at the outside, but God doesn't look at the outside. God's looking on the heart. He looked into her very soul. Jesus knew everything about her. And then he told her the truth. You see, he told her the truth about her relationships. If you go back to the book of John and you look at the 16th verse, Jesus speaks to her as he looks into her soul. And he says, go and call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. You see, Jesus told her the truth about her relationships, and the truth is, her relationships were not right. And sometimes the reason that people don't want to come into the very presence of God, and the reason people reject the Bible, they reject the Word of God, they reject the truth of God, is if this Bible is true, it's true what it says about you, and it's true what it says about me. And Jesus spoke to her, and he gave her truth about her relationships. Then in the 19th to the 24th verse, Jesus speaks to her, and he gives her truth about her religion. You see, this Samaritan woman, she had many relationships. This Samaritan woman also had religion. But Jesus is telling her, just because you have religion doesn't mean you're right, because your religion is not right. And as I begin to think about this, and Jesus told her that she didn't even know what she worshiped, but she talked about what her fathers did. What about what you're doing? You see, what I've seen is, and you can think about this, how some people get real churchy when they're in trouble. That's why during World War II, the doors of the churches were left open. Now, I know it was a different time, and I know that America was not in the spiritual state it is now back in those days. But after 9/11, there were people that flocked to the churches for a period of time. After catastrophes in this country, people flock to the churches for a period of time. God does not want to be anybody's spare tire. He wants to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the people who love him and serve him are going to serve him in the good times as well as the bad times. We don't need to get churchy when we're in trouble. Well, we need to recognize that he's God, and we need to get on our face before him when we're on the mountaintop. And then serve him and let him be the Lord of our lives. You see, the truth is, and this is the truth that God's laid on my heart, without the truth being told to this woman, she would have never found living water. And if we want to bring it home, here's what we need to understand. If Jesus told the truth, then we need to tell the truth. You see, the truth is something that people do not want to hear. That's why some people wouldn't really invite Jesus into their house. They wouldn't really invite Jesus into their church. They wouldn't really invite Jesus into their life. Because when Jesus begins to speak the truth, things begin to change. See, the truth is, the Bible says that we are all sinners. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The truth in some places is something that many preachers have stopped wanting to tell. They want to be popular. They do not want to offend anybody. But America needs revival. We're so concerned about the coronavirus, and it might kill thousands of people, and that's terrible and it's horrible. But America aborts millions of babies every year, and they would not shut down the abortion clinics because of the coronavirus. I want to tell you something, America. We need to be crying out for God for mercy and start telling the truth that America needs revival and America needs to come back to God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2 to number 3, the scripture says this. And if you're listening this morning, you're a preacher. Maybe God's speaking to you about this. It says, "Preach the truth. Preach the word in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." Here's something to ponder. You will never be able to help someone get right with God by compromising with their sin. You will never be able to help someone get right with God with a worldly strategy. You cannot tell them to simply turn over a new leaf or to make a New Year's resolution. What the Bible teaches a man is that you must be born again. And I'll tell you that a half-truth is still an untruth. And what we all need is Jesus. And the Bible says that there would come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, when I look at my own Christian life, and although sometimes messages like this are difficult to preach or it's difficult to hear, the truth is we must be real enough in our service of the Lord that the people around us that are lost, they look at us and they want to have what we have, or they believe what we say, or they see something real that's consistent that they will follow. And here's a question. It's a question that I've actually asked Christian people before. Who would want what you have? Is it real enough? Has it helped you enough? Has it impacted your life enough that somebody would look at you and say, "I want in my life what I see that God has done in your life"? See, people coming to the well need something. They need something that will give them refreshment. They need something that 'll show them that there is and there can be a change. People coming to the well need something that will help them. The Bible says in one place, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And I've got a write it down statement here that I've written here. It says, "The well waters of truth are often first bitter, but when they produce healing, they are appreciated." Now, think about this morning, if you're listening. Who listening this morning can actually say this? "I'm glad that somebody cared enough about me to tell me the truth." If we love them, tell them the truth. Number two, the well is a place of refreshment where she not only found honesty, but it was a place where she found help. See, she found help at the well because she listened to the truth that was offered to her. It's really clear when you read the scripture that this woman needed help with her relationships. He said, "You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now, he's not your husband." There are people who go from bad to worse to bad to worse, and they get out of one bad relationship into another because they think that the cure and the satisfaction of life is found here. What you first need, every person needs, is you need a personal relationship with the living God. And I tell our young people, and I'll tell you, the Bible tells us very clearly, be ye not unequally yoked together. And here's what I want you to understand, Christians. I believe and I preach and I teach that Christians should marry Christians. And if a marriage is ever going to be what God wants it to be, it's not going to be a man and a woman, but it's going to be God at the head and a man and a woman walking together serving Him. Because no matter how much you say you love one another or you're infatuated with one another, the stresses of life are going to hit you right between the eyes. And if you don't have the Lord to help you, you're not going to be able to make it by yourself. She needed help with her relationships. First thing she needed was not another husband, but what she needed was God. She needed help with her religion. And can I say this? There are plenty of religions out there. What people need is salvation. What the Bible says we need is a personal relationship with a living God. That's why it says for every person to work out your own relationship. But what it talks about is with fear and trembling. That means that God is love, but yes, the Bible also says that our Lord is a living fire. He is a consuming fire. He is to be honored, respected. And the Bible teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here's simply what it means. He is God, and we are not. You see, when the Lord comes into your life, and it was said to me one time, I remember when I was a young man, and God was already dealing my heart about preaching the word, and I didn't tell people, but I think sometimes these older preachers, they saw it. I remember standing outside of Welcome Hill Baptist Church, and we had a preacher come. He was come to preach a revival, and as he stood there and we were talking, he said, when God calls a man, he is not his own, but he belongs to God. That's where we're not willing to surrender. We want religion that feeds us rather than realizing we're created by God, for God, for the purpose of God, and our lives should be lived in service and honor to Him. And when we surrender to Him and we walk with Him, we're going to find help because we're going to find fulfillment in life. It helps us to understand why we're even on this earth. Psalms 119 verse 103 says this, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now consider who can get help. The person that can get help is the person who wants help. It's someone who listens to the truth. And the truth must first be told. They listen to the truth that is offered to them, and they accept it. But not everybody wants help. See, some people do, but let's consider ourselves for a minute. Will you and I give them the help that they need? Now, what does it take to give help? And Jesus had all of these things. One thing it takes is passion. You must have a burden. You must care. You must see people not as you see them, but as God sees them. You know, if we look at people the way we see them, sometimes we see people that we despise or we don't like. We don't like their opinion. We don't like their attitude. But the Lord looked at Peter and he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. You must see them and love them with the eyes of Jesus. See, you must have passion, but you not only must have passion, you should also have pursuit. You've got to reach out to them. You know, when we get started back to church, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to seeing these pews filled. But I want to tell you something, church. God's not done. Until Jesus comes back, He's not done. The church is not done. You need to invite your neighbors to church. You need to invite your loved ones to church. You need to invite your children to church. You say, well, I've invited them. They won't come. Maybe they'll come now. Keep trying. Keep praying for them. You got to pursue them. If your next door neighbor's house was on fire, what would you do? I tell you what you'd do. You'd go over there and you'd beat on that door. If they didn't come to the door, you'd probably get a crowbar and go in. We need to realize that Jesus is coming. And we need to pursue people for Jesus' sake. And here's something else that it takes to give help. And this is difficult. Because sometimes the caregiver or the person giving help gets hurt. The perfect example of that is Jesus Christ. He cared for people and he loved people and he reached out to people. And because he did, they took him and they hung him on a cross. And when he was on the cross, even then, he had this. He had patience, which is what we need. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See, patience is something you got to have because sometimes you must wait on the Lord to move. Wait on the Lord to move the person. And sometimes, even in our lifetimes, we don't necessarily see it happen the way that we would like for it to. But if you read in the book of Psalms, it talks about how the Lord collects our tears in his bottle. And I want you to understand something this morning. God knows exactly the time to pour those tears out on their heads. See, this woman found refreshment at the well because she accepted the word, the truth, and then she applied it to our life, her own life. Remember Psalms 119 and 103, it said, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalms chapter 3, verse 3, David said, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield to me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head." And I was thinking about this last night. I want you to understand something now. God cares about you and God loves you and God does not want you to go around all the time with your head hanging down. What the Lord does when he comes by and he reaches down and he gives you the most important thing in life, which is peace. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There are people out there right now that have everything, but they don't have peace with God. But here's what the Lord can do. He'll come when your head is down and he'll lift your head. Because he is the one who loves you. He knows everything there is about you. He knew everything there was to know about this woman. He knew her relationships weren't right. He knew that her religion wasn't right. And he knew she came up with words, even sometimes trying to cover it up. But he loved her enough. He told her the truth. He gave her living water. And then he stayed with her. You see, the well is a place where she found honesty. It's a place where she found help. But it's also a place where she found healing. See, when you hear the word and accept the word, you find healing through the power of the word. Regeneration or quicken, it means to make alive or to make new by the grace of God, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. By the mercy of God. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And sometimes it's getting what you do not deserve. And then by the agape love of God. It's love very much different than what the world knows. Many times people say I love you or I love something and they really don't really understand the depth of that word. See, agape love is the kind of love that seeks the best for and it is proven by action. It's not hollow words. It's just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You see, regeneration is healing. It's making new. That's why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new." And can I say this, and I'm going to try to close in just a minute. You know, sometimes when we have a past, like this woman had a past, and we have things in our life, there are people who will come by and they'll look at us, and it doesn't matter where we're at today, they're going to remember yesterday. It might be your family, it might be somebody that you've been around, it could even be somebody that you've hurt. But I want you to understand something. When you come in contact with a living God, and you get saved by the grace of God, and you're made anew, and you're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, what God does, and He's the one that matters, is He takes everything in your past, and He moves it, as the Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. He takes it and He throws it behind His back. He casts it into the sea of forgetfulness, and in the sight of God, you're just as clean as a little baby. And you can move forward with your life. I don't care what you've done or where you've been, by coming in contact with Jesus. And the last thing is, the well is a place of restoration. You see, it's a place where she found hope. In the 28th verse, the Scripture says, when this woman spoke with Jesus Christ, she left her water pot and went her way into the city to tell the people that were there. Then if you look at the 39th to the 42nd verse, when the people in the city heard the story about what Jesus had done, she said, come hear a man that told me all things that I ever did. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees you. He knows everything about you. But here's what I want you to understand. He loves you anyway. You see, she told others of the hope, and here's what she said. I met Jesus, and He loved me just like I am. He cared for me. He lifted up my head. You see, she had a testimony of the hope. You see, when you drink from living waters, you want to see others drink as well. We asked the question before, who can say, I'm glad that somebody cared enough about me to tell me the truth? And then you can say this, because they did, I'll never be the same. We're going to say a prayer here in just a minute, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me if you'd like. We're going to play a song, Just As I Am, at the close of the service. We're going to let this play, and here's why. I believe there's somebody out there listening today that God spoke to. I believe God is dealing with hearts. God's not changed. Until Jesus comes, until the Holy Spirit and the church is pulled out of here, there's going to be a gospel message preached for people to be saved. God loves you. He knows everything about you. He cares for you just like you are. As this song plays, you can just pray like this, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I ask You to come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, I ask You to just have mercy on me and help me, Lord, to be what the best that I can be. I believe and I accept Jesus Christ for my own. And if you'll just pray that prayer, I believe that God will hear it, because the call is still going out. Thank you for tuning in today, and please tune in at 2 o'clock today to Facebook Live, to Darla Carson, as she will have a message for our children's church. But if God spoke to you as they play this song, you can just bow right where you're at. You can just say, God, have mercy on me, and He will.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed.